Chapter 30 this morning for our scripture reading while you're standing. We always respect the Lord and stand as we read the Word of God. I think it's always important that we do that. We want to honor the Lord and His Word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we'll be reading the first 14 verses of this chapter. Scriptures, thank God for His Word. I'm glad it's a perfect Bible. It's inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved for God's people, and we thank God for His Word. The Bible says in verse number 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. The king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. They should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. They had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like ye your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into the sanctuary which he hath sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from the city to city, throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, for the power, the perfection, the purity of your word. Father, I pray today that if there's one here in this room that does not know Christ, that Lord, that they would meet Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray for those who know him today, that Lord, that you would encourage, build us up. Lord, revive us again. Lord, that we may serve you. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Inside, fear gripped at my soul. gracious Son, as He says, all things are under my control. Trust in me, trust in me. Make me your goal. I'll be with you.
It was late one night. A man was coming home from a late night party. He went around the curve, going a little faster than he should. He went around the curve, and instead of the car turning, it went straight. The car rolled over a couple of times and landed half submerged in water. Now he was trapped. He couldn't get out. He wasn't sure what he was going to do. Within an instant, he began to think about all kinds of things in his life. But none of those really mattered at that point. What was he going to do? Who was going to rescue him? How could he get out of this situation? Would he survive? Minutes turned into hours. Here he was, half submerged, upside down, trapped in a vehicle. And the only concern the man had was survival. That's all he could think about. Survival. He had only one thought. Am I going to make it? He didn't think about what he was driving or what project he had the next day. He wasn't concerned about any of those things. He was concerned about one thing, living. The mindset that we find here in Hezekiah when he comes to the throne, 25 years old. He came to a nation that was filled with decadence, despair, a nation that cared little, if anything, of the things of God. They had been overrun by the Assyrians. They had been under attack. God had not been there. There was no concern for the things of God. No light was in Judah. Kings have only been used as nothing more than they were political agents who were only trying to advance themselves. They cared little. They cared nothing about the things of God. They really saw the kingdom as a way to build up their ego, and ego, in a real sense, may be defined as edging God out. Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he could have thought about a lot of things. He was far from perfect, but he had one concern. And according to chapter 29 and verse number 2, same book, the Bible said that Hezekiah had only one concern. God. God. He wasn't concerned about the political stability or the economic situation in Judah. He wasn't concerned about any of those things. He was concerned about one thing. God. And I want to tell you this morning that as I study this passage out, that this same concern that Judah had, the king of Judah, and I'm calling him Judah's shining star, which would be Hezekiah, this same concern ought to be the concern of every one of us in this room. We should be more concerned about God than we do about the economy. We should be more concerned about God than where our next meal's coming from. We need to be more concerned about God
than what's going to happen next week or next year. Because the truth of the matter is, God should be our main concern in this life.
And what I find, unfortunately, in our society, it seems as though we're finding ourselves, we're more concerned about everything else but God. God is nowhere in our vocabulary, or if he is, he's nothing more than a humanized man that we manipulate to get our way. When the truth of the matter is, God needs to be God on the throne. Been over 125 years since they had even recognized God and the Passover during the reign of Solomon. 7 years earlier, they'd closed the house of God. Hezekiah comes to the throne. His concern for God was great. It stood head and shoulders above all his other concerns, because Hezekiah knew that a nation and a people will never be stable, will never be secure, will never be protected, will never be able to come out of the storms without God in their midst. And I want to tell you this morning, that is so true for us as his people. We'll never get out of the storms. We'll never come out of this without God. And so the concern, you might say it this way, is a revival of serving God once again, going back to God once again. He knew the hope of the nation would be going back to God. But I find in this concern for God, it had three parts. I want you to notice those, and you can put them down, because those same concerns ought to be ours. Every one of us in this room, we ought to have the same concern that he had. And if you would, write this one down, the very first concern that he had, the very part of it. And I'm going to kind of mention in three parts. The first part he had was a concern for people. He had a concern for people. If you notice back in chapter 29, can we go back? 29 and 30 are really books, or two chapters that go together to kind of outline and lay out for us what the message is about. Go back to chapter 29. I want you to see this. We're introduced to when he comes to the throne. Watch what he does. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." The very first act after opening the house of God is he brought in the spiritual leaders of the nation. Here's what he said. He said, "Get right with God. Get right with God." His concern was for the spiritual leaders, because Hezekiah knew that as the leadership goes, so goes the nation. You see, there's no way in which a church can ever be any more spiritual than its leader. A church cannot be any more, have a greater walk with God than the man who leads that church. And can I remind you of this? That is also true in your home, men. Your home cannot be any more spiritual than you are yourself. There's no way in the world you can lead your family to be any further along than you yourself have gone. And Hezekiah knew that. And so his concern, he said, number one, is I'm concerned about the spiritual leadership of our nation. We need to go back and get the spiritual leaders right with God. And so he makes a mandate. He orders them that they would get right with God. He wanted them to make sure that they would get their lives back in order with God so they can impact the nation. He had a concern for the leaders. You know, we ought to have a concern for spiritual leadership in this nation. I don't know if you know this or not. Probably few of you realize, but spiritual leadership is under great attack today. If God can destroy the spiritual leaders of our nation, he's destroyed. I'm sorry, if the devil can destroy the spiritual leaders of our nation, he can destroy the people that make up that nation. The devil knows that. And the devil's out on attack. And he's not playing around. He's not messing around. You know, we may be messing around, but the devil's not. And God knows that. And God is raising up some spiritual leaders. And I thank God for some of the spiritual leaders we have coming up. They're really godly men. But God is concerned, and Hezekiah was, about the spiritual leader. But he's also concerned about normal people. Normal people. Regular people. The normal citizens. Those who make up the kingdom. He wanted to make sure that not only were the spiritual leaders right, because after all, the nation can't go any further than the leadership. But then, once the leaders get right with God, he's concerned about the people. He wanted them to make sure that they would go back to the house of God. Chapter 30 and verse number 6 speaks of and he outlines, he tells us what this letter is. And by the way, if you were living in those days, what you would have is, you would have a letter received to you from the king on letterhead stationery from the palace. And you know, I don't find anywhere in this chapter, in fact, you search high and low, I won't find the ACLU in the chapter anywhere. There was no concern about separation of church and state at this point. There was no concern about what the legal side of the law might be and what they might think, because the truth of the matter is, they didn't care. Their concern was for God. He knew that the nation could not recover without God. And he was saying to them that they must make sure that they go back to the house of God. And so the letter was sent out, and he was summoning the people to come that they might participate in the Passover that would be held at the house of God, the temple of God. It was not just that the leaders needed to be right with God, but the people also needed to be right with God. Hezekiah wanted to put God back into society. Thank God for that. But then I want you to notice something else. He was also concerned for the northern neighbors. Now, the northern neighbors at this point, because Israel and Judah were a divided kingdom, the northern neighbors were Israel. And those neighbors, they were still participating in Passover, but they weren't participating in it properly. You see, God had laid out strict guidelines. If you're going to take the Passover, you have to follow it properly. You have to be pure. You have to be right. They were going through the mechanics of it, but their heart wasn't right with God. Kind of sounds like some of us today, doesn't it? You know how easy it is for us to come to church and go through the mechanics of the service. We sing the songs, we do the pray, we read the Bible, and we sit down, we hear the message, we turn it off when we leave, and we're done. We get real mechanical about it. That's where they were. We get mechanical about hearing, well, you ought to give a tithe to the Lord. We get mechanical, you ought to go soul winning. We get mechanical about, well, you ought to pray. We get mechanical about, you ought to read your Bible, when we don't do any of those things. And the problem was that the nation of Israel, they had lost their heart. And Hezekiah knew it, and he was summoning all the neighbors from the northern kingdom as well as from those within the southern kingdom. He says, I want all of you to come to the house of God in Jerusalem, and let's participate in the Passover and have a revival meeting. You see, the truth of the matter is, today, that's what we need. We need a revival once again in America. We need to get back to God. Because if you look at our condition of the people in our nation is hurting. People are hurting. There's insecurities all around us. There are people without Christ. There are people who are dying, going to hell every day. They need Jesus Christ. And if you don't tell them who is, if you're not willing to go out and tell them who is. Look, we're going to start community outreach here in a few weeks. Kind of get back on track. We still have soul winning tomorrow night, by the way. We still have soul winning tomorrow night and at 6:30 here at the church. But we'll start community outreach. And community outreach, as many of you know, we've kind of developed this little program that we have on Monday nights. We come out at 6:30. We try to provide nursery. We have multiple ministries. One of the ministries we have that is very simple is this. You go out and you put a track on a door. You kind of go like this. You just kind of have, this is a stack of tracks. You just go on this door, and you put it on that door. And you go to the next door and you put it on that door. And you go to the next door and you put it on that door. And you go to the next door and you put it on that door. Now, that doesn't seem real hard to me. And if you're afraid to talk to someone, if they come to the door, just run away. Okay? Just run away. And by the way, 4-year-old children can do this. And you could do this. And you might say, well, does that really work? I don't know if you know this or not, but this summer, we can give you a list of names of people who came because they received a track on their door. There are people that came here and got saved because they got a track on their door. You know what it's all about? It's just doing something for God. If you want to impact your community, do something for the Lord. We need to get our community back to God. I mean, here in Fairfield, we have a mayor that's a Christian man. I know because I witnessed to him. He told me he's saved. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, because I realized I was a sinner and I couldn't go to heaven on my own, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he wasn't concerned about Allah and all the rest. He wasn't concerned about all that. He just told me up front. He trusted Christ as Savior. And I said, Harry, that's the right thing. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. He told me that down in Rosanna, just down the street here in West Texas. Look, let me tell you this. We need more people in our community that know Jesus Christ. And that's it. Our neighbors, our northern neighbors, our southern neighbors, our eastern neighbors, our western neighbors, everywhere. You know, we need to be concerned about our neighborhoods. We need to be concerned about our community. We need to be concerned about those things. Hezekiah was, because he knew that the condition of the nation is going to change only when we become concerned about people getting them to God. But that wasn't the only concern he had. If we get them to God, what do we do? How do we help them? Well, the next part of the concern was he was concerned about the work of God. You see, the work of God's going to make all the difference in the world, because, you know, there's no way that we can't be concerned about people and just kind of leave them there. We don't just birth children and just leave them in the world and say, good luck, we hope you make it. We made it. When we birth children and we help people to know Christ, we want to make sure that the truth of the matter is that when they do, that they have a place to go. The Bible said they had a resurrection in the temple. In verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 3, we just read about how he opened up the doors of the house of God. He knew that man needed a place where he could meet God. Now that people tell me something like this, well, you know, Pastor, you realize that I could meet God on a golf course, or on a lake, or on a river, or in a boat. I can meet God there. And to be sure, you could meet God on the lake. You can meet God on the golf course. You can meet God in the bathroom if you wanted to. There's no doubt about that, because God is not limited to space or time. It's not that just God is in this place, but God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We understand that. But the truth of the matter is that without a house of God, there is no witness, visible public witness, and a reminder to the world without Jesus Christ that this is the place where people can come and have a connection between here and eternity. It's a place where we come, we set aside the normal activities of the week, and by the way, we do not go to the golf course to worship God. We go to the golf course to play golf. We go to the lake to go to the lake. But we come to church to worship God. You see, this is God's house. It's set aside for worship. It's set aside for a place for God's people to come. And it'd be wrong not to come to God's house. And how many Christians say, well, I don't really have to go to the house of God? Oh, they miss it, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider one another to provoke one another into love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is a physical, it's a visible, physical reminder of those who do not know Christ that He is alive, He is well, this is the house of God where they can come and hear the Word of God. Strange story. There's a lot of truth to this little parable. Let me give it to you. Fred somebody, Thomas everybody, Susan anybody, and Joe nobody were neighbors. But they were not like you and me. They were odd people. It's good to know there's other odd people, right? And most difficult to understand. The way they lived was a shame. All four belong to the same church, but you would not have enjoyed worshiping with them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit with friends. Anybody wanted to worship but was afraid somebody wouldn't speak to him. So guess who went to church? Nobody. Really, nobody was the only one decent of the four. Nobody did the visitation. Nobody worked on the church building. Once they needed a Sunday school teacher, everybody thought somebody would do it, and you know who did it? Nobody. That's exactly right. It happened that a neighbor moved into the community in the area who was not a believer. Everybody thought that somebody should try to win him for Christ. Anybody could have made an effort. You probably know who won him. Nobody. You see, the little parable focuses again on the fact that each of us is personally responsible for the work of God. If we leave it for somebody or everybody, guess who will do it? Nobody. And I wonder how people are like that, because we kind of have the idea that, you know, I guess this building just happened to get here. I'm assuming, and if it's not here, there'll just be another one. You see, we really need to have a concern for the work of God. You say, what can I do? What can be my concern? Well, man, if I were attending this church and this is where God wants me, I'd join this church in a heartbeat. Get baptized, join the church, get involved, find a place, find a ministry. I'd give to the cause, because this place is what is needed in our community. I mean, that's what it's about. The resurrection of the house of God. Be concerned about the work of God. If we're not concerned in this room, who is? I mean, that's what it's all about. And Hezekiah said there needs to be a concern for the work of God. I want to open up God's house at government expense. I wish they would give us a stimulus package down our way. But you know what I would be concerned about? They would try to come in and tell us what to do and what not to do. If they gave us billions of dollars, I wouldn't take a penny. We don't want it. All we want is God in this place. But the resurrection of the temple, write this one down. Here's the next thing. If we're going to talk about the work of God, we're talking about, number one, the temple, the house of God. Number two, we must have, if you would, notice in this, we have the institution or observance of the Passover. Now, you may not be familiar with what the Passover is. It's a key event and pivotal event in the life of Judah and the nation of Israel and the Jews. If you know anything about history, you will know that the Jewish nation was taken, they were in Egypt for many years as a slave. In fact, over 400 years. And while they were there in Egypt, God gave them a miraculous deliverance. And so when they would come together to do the Passover, here's what they would do. They would gather together, and they had what's called a cedar, and a cedar was the service part of it. And they would go through and they would reenact and reread the history of what had taken place in what they called the Exodus. That's the deliverance from Egyptian slavery. And so that's what they would do. They'd have that, and that involved them remembering this. And then the next thing they would do is they would cleanse. Before they would do that, though, they would cleanse themselves of any unclean foods. They would go throughout their house, and they would clean everything out. They would get rid of grain and anything impure out of their home. That was a part of both public and private worship. They read the scriptures. And then they had the recognition of the matzah. The matzah was the bread. And they would participate in the bread and eating of the bread. It reminded them of the bread of life. It pointed to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, when we come to church, we have a three-part that we connect with. Number one, there ought to be cleansing. If you're here today and something is not right in your life, let me urge you to come and get cleansed right now. Look, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, the Bible said, from all sin. Aren't you glad today that God's willing to forgive? He'll forgive us, past, present, and future. God will forgive us, and we come to Him, and we ask His forgiveness, and thank God He's willing to do that. But then as we read the Scriptures, we're reminded of the fact that we're saved. Thank God we are saved. If you know Christ as Savior, you can say with me, to God be the glory of great things He hath done in my life. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know Christ. And then thirdly, if you notice, we remember that church is not about a denomination or a pastor or a deacon or money or a philosophy or a program. It's about Christ. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You see, the truth of the matter is, when we think of the matzah, we think of this very fact of what it's all about, this very fact of the worship and what they're doing, it's pointing to all three of those facts, that Jesus Christ is the focus. He's the center point of all of this. See, when we commune with Christ, we talk to Him, we sing of Him, we think on Him, we put our hearts upon Him. We don't look at the clock, we look at Christ. I get a little concerned when someone keeps looking at their watch or checking the wall clock. See, the most important element is Christ. We need Christ's deliverance. Look, if our nation is going to go back to God, they don't need Allah, they don't need Buddha, they need Jesus Christ. I realize that these other religions, we have to respect what, you know, respect them, and they have the freedom to be here. But I'm going to tell you something, we point them to Christ, there's no comparison between the two. Death is certain without the blood of Christ, and we must realize Jesus paid it all for me on the cross. The concern that Hezekiah had was the condition of the people first. He wanted the people to know. He looked at their condition. He saw that they were despondent, they were discouraged, that they had no hope, that they had no direction, that they were confused. He knew that. But then his concern was for the work of God, because he knew if we helped them to get right with God and know that they did all that number, that they would have to have a place where they could connect with God. A house of God. They needed that place. But then there's one more part. And this part is more personal than the first two. He was concerned for our walk with God. You see, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says this in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to be concerned about our walk with God, that means we must, if we're going to walk with Him, that means we have to be in agreement with God. And you might say it this way, if there's a disagreement, it's not because I'm right and God's wrong, it's because God's right and I'm wrong. What does it mean? Write this one down. Point number one, turn to the Lord. That's what he said in his letter, turn unto the Lord. He said, I want you to turn to the Lord. That's what he sent out in the letter. He wrote it. You read it. Go back to chapter 30, verse 6. He said, turn unto the Lord. He's telling the people of the community. Wouldn't it be nice if we get the government to send out a letter like that? I'll put it on our letterhead stationery. It'd be nice for me. I'd be happy to. I'll even sign it. Put me in jail if you want. If the nation gets right, I'll go to jail for it. See, the truth of the matter is, turn unto the Lord. Now, I looked up the word turn because I want to know what that means. Because I know, here's how some Christians think turning is. Okay, they're going this way, turn around, go this way, and just keep going. Is that what it means? You think God's saying we turn 360? We keep going? You come into God's presence, turn back around, just keep on walking, keep on going. That's how some Christians see it. They kind of see church like that. You know, I come to church, I'll turn around, just keep on going. Is that what he means?
Is it when Hezekiah, you think when he sent it out to them, he said, I just want you to turn around and go the other way? No, I believe what he's saying is it's a 180 degree turn. This is revival. It is the idea that in the letter, as he sends it out, and the Bible says he sent it by post, the idea of post, they were runners. Because there's an urgency about this. And what's really interesting about the word turn, it's used over 1,050 times in the Old Testament. The reason why is because God's emphasizing the fact that we don't make a 360, we turn a 180. That means we turn the opposite direction which way we're to go. Solomon knew something about this. Because in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, he talks about this in our revival, and he says this. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what God says? We need to turn from our sin. That means turn away from it. That doesn't mean turn around and go right back to it. It means turn away. 180. That's revival. And Hezekiah was saying, we need a revival in America. Well, not quite America, but the point is there. Boy, it's real quiet today. Maybe that's because we need a revival in here. I'll be honest with you. Man, getting ready this message this week, God beat me up, bruised me. I had bandages all over me, spiritually speaking. Because God reminded me, you need to stop turning 360 and start turning 180. Folks, I want to tell you tonight, or this morning, right now, we need some Christians that will say, you know what? Lock, stock, or barrel, God, you got me. I want to be right with God. I want to serve God. I want to do something in this generation. I'm tired of letting the White House or the news or somebody else tell me what direction to go. I want God to tell me what direction to go. God says, turn unto the Lord. That's what the walk of God's about. Second of all, write this one down. We must submit to the Lord, verse number 8. Take Him as your Lord and as your guide. Allow Him to govern your life and the way you are. And can I tell you this? Honestly, everybody's governed by somebody. Somebody's going to tell you which direction to go. And the truth of the matter is, the one that leads us is the one that we submit to. John 16, verse 13, the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, humble. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. I learned a long time ago, the Holy Spirit is always right about me. Now, for a long time, I used to think, boy, the Holy Spirit's really right about everybody else. It's real easy to do that, isn't it? Don't you find yourself sometimes sitting in church and you hear messages and preaching and all? Don't you feel like you sometimes look around and say, boy, I hope he gets it. Hope she gets it. Hope she'll get right. I hope she'll get right. But the truth of the matter is, that message is for me. We need to stop looking at everybody else and start looking at ourselves. You see, God says, I need to be concerned about my walk with God. You see, we're more concerned about our job and our promotion and keeping this and doing that and having this and our comforts and all that. God says, you should be concerned about your walk with God more than anything else. Hello? Boy, the amens are almost non-existent today. Because submitting to the Lord is not an easy thing. It goes against our pride. It goes against what we really want. Because what we really want is we just want to, you know, make God happy and then leave me alone, let me do my thing. And God says, no, what I want is I want to have influence in your life. I want you to submit to me and let me be the God, not just of Sunday, but of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I want to be your God. I want you to walk with me. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know my fullness. But then thirdly, there's a consecration unto the Lord. As we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, God will grant us His mercy and grace, is what the Bible says. Aren't you glad God's compassionate? Sometimes a man isn't, but God is. God is. He's very compassionate. You see, the concern that Hezekiah had was for God. Had three parts: concern for people,
concern for the work of God, and concern for our walk with God. What's your concern today? I'm going to tell you, a revived people is concerned about God. Getting the nation back to God. I think it's 2012. Am I not mistaken? We're going to have a new political vote in 2012. Let's not wait till 2012 to vote something like that. Let's just decide to vote right now. Look, strange thing took place. Here's the king, 25 years old, issues a royal proclamation throughout the entire kingdom. Runners deliver the messages to the people everywhere they go. And there were mixed reactions. And God outlines them for us. There were some, predictably, who rejected the message altogether. They didn't want it. We don't want anything the king has to say. We're not about that stuff. Won't he just make us happy, not tax us, let's enjoy the living in the kingdom. There were some like that. You had others that laughed. The Bible said they laughed them. You got to be kidding me. Come on, man. We're going to Israel. We're going to the Passover. And, you know, it's not a real big deal. There's some that laughed. There are some that went even beyond that. They ridiculed. They didn't just laugh, but they ridiculed and made fun of them for running and carrying a message like that. There'll be some that will laugh. But in verse 13, the Bible said that many came. Some got real serious about it. Some tried everything else, and they knew that there was nothing else that would do. Some did come, and they came, and the Bible said that many came to the Passover. And the reason why they actually were supposed to have it in the month of Nisan, which would have been a time frame of March, end of March, beginning of April, depending on the lunar year. But they weren't prepared because the priests weren't right and the temple wasn't pure and things weren't right. And so they decided to move it back 1 month based on what Mosaic law said they could do. They moved it back to a month later and they decided to move forward to the Passover. When they did, many came. Look, this morning, I don't know what kind of reaction we have. There might be some that would say, you know, don't need it. There might be some that might be laughing in their heart. Might be some ridiculed. There might be some that will come. Said, you know, you're right, Pastor. I need to be concerned about other people. I need to be willing to be concerned about maybe putting a gospel tract on the door or maybe handing it to someone at Lucky's or Safeway or somewhere where I shop. I could do that. There might be some who would say, you know, I need to sign up for a community outreach ministry. I want to be a part of that. There might be some who would say, you know, I just need to be more concerned about my prayer life. Man, it's almost non-existent. I mean, I don't even talk to God. There might be some that would say, you know, I think I need to open up my Bible and start reading it. You know, for so long, I've just kind of relied on the preacher to read it to me. There might be some that might say, you know what, I just need a personal revival in my own heart and life. I need to turn into the Lord. I need to turn to Him. Not turn 360, but turn 180. Get back to God and walk with God. I need to join a church like Calvary Baptist Church that preaches the Word of God, that reaches people with the gospel, that tells people how to get saved. I need that. Oh, listen, God's serious about this matter. God says, Hezekiah, he had concerns. His concerns were right. Wonder about us today. What about you? What does God mean to you? Is He just someone that you go and hear about on Sunday? Or is God your life? That's what He's asking. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed,